So as we have been studying Jonah, we now move into the second phase of Jonah's book. Again, to note that this is the only one of the 12 minor prophets that's about the prophet and not about his words, except for this chapter. Here we have the majority of everything that is recorded of what Jonah said. And we tend to very quickly pass over this passage. We know all about Jonah getting on the ship, of that conversation between the sailors and Jonah, and of Jonah being thrown out into the sea. And the great fish that swallows him. He's there 3 days and three nights, and then the fish vomited him out. But let's look at those verses. This literal psalm of praise for deliverance that is in said by Jonah in the belly of the fish. And before we get there, I want to take a look at that last verse in chapter 1. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If you are an Old Testament Hebrew reader, and you hear, I've got something going on down here. I've got a lot of monitors crackling down here, Keith. Okay. Thank you, Keith. But when we come down and we look at and we see the one word swallow, all kinds of lights should go off. If you're a Hebrew reader of the Old Testament scriptures, lights go off when you hear swallow. It's found in multiple passages. In Exodus 15, the earth swallows Israel's enemies. In Numbers 16, disobedient Israelites are swallowed up by the earth. In the prophets, Israel is swallowed up for its disobedience. Isaiah 49:19, Hosea 8:8, Jeremiah 51:34 and 44, we read these words: the beast swallows up Israel and spews them out. This is moving into a very interesting part of Jonah, that this is more than the story we tell to our children. This is an adult story where everything is extreme and is the opposite of what we would expect. When Jonah is swallowed by a whale, or swallowed by a big fish, that's supposed to be the end. It was in all these other places, in Numbers, in Exodus. That was the end. But not here. In fact, it is God who sends the large fish, huge fish, to swallow Jonah when we think it was going to be the end, when Jonah was literally has himself thrown into the sea, and it's going, and I think it is a form of what he thought was going to be suicide by sailor. It goes the opposite direction. He is swallowed up, by a huge fish, and he's saved. 3 days, three nights. Jonah does not die. He thought it was the end when he went into the water. He probably still thought it was the end when he was swallowed by the huge fish. But then take a look. 3 days and three nights, and he offers this psalm of thanksgiving for deliverance. It's divided up into two sections, two stanzas, 2 through 4 and 5 through 9. In truth, there is a lot of irony here. Contrast between what is apparent and what is intended, the apparent meaning and the intended meaning. It starts off, "In my distress I called the Lord, and He answered me. In the depth of the realm of the dead I called for help." Was he calling for help when he was thrown into the sea? Is this that moment of when a person's committing suicide and they all of a sudden realize as they're falling they've made the wrong choice? They've taken too many pills and they regret what they've done. And then, "You listened to my cry," he said. "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. The current swirled about me." Who threw Jonah into the sea? He says that it is God who threw him into the sea. And we know it was those sailors on the ship. So these pagan sailors are actually the agents of God to do what God desires. Now that he's inside the huge fish. "All your waves and breakers swept over me." The storm is the Lord. Verse 4, "I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple." Banished from your sight. Everything that Jonah had been doing and turning tail and running, seeking his own interest, did not bring life, but was going away from life. And yet from the belly of the fish, he says, "Yet I will look again toward your holy temple." Was he thinking of heaven? Was he thinking of Jerusalem? It's uncertain. But there's that sense of deliverance here. And then it starts over again. Starts again with verse 5, is again going over this same idea. "The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever." This again is using this language, this expansive language, making sure that we know the severity of the ordeal that he is going through. even in poetic ways, amplifying all that's there to really bring out the fact that God was rescuing Jonah. But you, Lord God, brought my life up from the pit. Could have been easily translated from the grave. And then, listen how it concludes. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Though those who clung to worthless idols forfeit God's love for them, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And what kind of irony is laid out here? This isn't the Jonah we knew on ship. In fact, remember in chapter 1, when Jonah is thrown into the sea, who makes worship and sacrifice to the Lord God? The pagan sailors, not Jonah. Who's running from God? And who was in fear of God? It's Jonah who's running. It is Jonah who is headed off in the wrong direction. All the irony here. And I have to ask, has Jonah repented of anything that he's done? Not really. He hasn't said, I've done something wrong before God. In fact, he turns on those who cling to worthless idols. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. He will sacrifice, but he hasn't been. What I vowed, I will make good. What has he vowed? He hasn't vowed to go to Nineveh yet. We still don't know why Jonah is running. He has not confessed it to God here. He is only thankful for that moment of being saved, which he intended to end his own life. God saved him from it. Yet he vows from this point on to obey God's answer, God's call. And what does God do? How does God answer that? The fish throws up. It vomits him out on dry ground. This is, again, the irony here. There's no word of God saying, you're my beloved. He says, I'm going to do what you do, and the fish spits him out, vomits him out. The fish throws up. Because we really don't know what is at the very core of what's going on here. It's yet to come. But we've been in that belly of the fish too, haven't we? We've been in the belly of the beast. This past week, I happened to be down in West Virginia. Part of many people working on the home for Nancy Patton. A year ago, last June, the little creek by her house went from a babbling brook to a 40-foot wall of water. Her house, which is back from the edge of the stream, you can't see the stream from her house. Her two-story house was inundated with water up into the second floor. She had to call they evaluated her house. There's only one thing that they could do. They brought in an excavator and they tore it down, leveled it. All of her possessions. She left the house in such a hurry. She had clothes, she gathered enough clothes for little Elena, who's now three. She was 2 years old at the time. Grabbed a set of clothes for her, a set of clothes for herself, and she waded out in the water. And from her sister's porch across the street, she watched the water go into her home. It destroyed her. It destroyed every possession she had in this world. And yet, she claimed faith in the Lord. After her house was leveled by machines, and all there was left was a hole in the ground, because her house actually set in a bit of a bowl, a caseworker came. The first person who started to offer hope, saying, "I think a new house can be built." People from all kinds of places came together. Money came in from the richest county in West Virginia to help people out in the hollers. And Nancy had money for her house. The caseworker offered hope. And as people started to build, she started to find new hope in her own life. But that's Nancy. How many people are still in the belly of the beast, who are in Texas and Louisiana, looking at homes flooded that must be either torn, that have to be torn down if they can't get them dried out too, if they can't get them dried out quickly enough? The mold will require that they be destroyed, the homes destroyed. We have friends in Sarasota. The beast is coming for them. They don't know when they will be swallowed whole, but it's coming. And into our own lives. We have had, you know, we all have these experiences. Experiences of being completely wiped out. Whether it's spiritually, economic, socially, health, whatever it is, we know what it means to be in the belly of the beast when what we've lived with, what we've desired for, whatever it is, we've experienced the loss of it. And we don't know what lies ahead. And we're caught in that situation where all we can do is cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. Without knowing what's ahead. We all have our own stories of calling out to the Lord. And I believe we also have, in the midst of those darkest times, there's those experiences where we have, where we know God is there with us. Whether the belly of the beast is a furnace of you know what I mean. Three guys in a furnace. They look in and there's a fourth one there. The trail of, you know, the again, thinking of footprints in the sand. When it was one trail, whose feet was it? When we've had no hope and God makes His presence known to us, that's so, so important. And we must hold on to it. We must hold on to that experience and understand and focus not on the disaster, but do we focus on God's presence with us? Because this is where the Jonah story becomes so adult. Because we can ask, when Jonah is vomited out on ground, is he really ready to do what God asked him to do? Listen next week. Read the story from front to beginning, from the front to the end this week. And when you get to the end of chapter 2 and move into chapter 3, ask the question, is Noah or Jonah ready to go ahead and do what God wants him to do? Even as he said this wonderful praise of God's deliverance from the belly of the beast, is he ready to do what God wants him to do? Spoiler alert, the answer is no. I think he forgets the experience of 3 days and three nights. He passes over that. Once he's out on dry ground, it's all things back to normal again. And how often is that our lives? We've been swallowed whole. We are there in that dark, damp, terrible place. And we experience God. And we say, yes, Lord, whatever you want, I will do. And God delivers us. And the question is, do we do it? Again, to note, sometimes in our darkest times, we celebrate God's deliverance and we do not confess what is at the very core of our problem with God. Did God save Jonah too soon? In God's mercy, this severe mercy of God, where God has swallowed Jonah whole. He's claimed God as his Savior, that he will do what God wants him to do, and he's vomited out onto dry ground. Are we where we need to be? Brothers and sisters, think about those dark, dark times that you've had. How did you experience God with you in the midst of it? What did you promise to God in that experience? Have you followed through? To God be the glory.